And so by this morning, I want to talk to us about kingdom generosity. There is a different mentality that is required when we approach the kingdom of God, that it is not about the arm twisting. It's not about feeling you come in with a trepidation whenever it comes to this issue of generosity, because the Lord has entrusted us with things and we are his stewards. He's very interested in how we use our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so hopefully this morning and of next week, we'll begin to unpack just what kingdom generosity is and how that should shape the way that we view our own lives. Amen? So I want to, you know, welcome you all again to church. And Jesus himself had a lot to say about generosity. The Word of God says a lot about money and possessions. And there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money and possessions. And the Lord, at least, whether it's a fifth of his teaching, is on money and possessions. And the reason he singled out money and possessions is because they have an unrivaled power to deceive and enslave us. He teaches us that money and possessions are a deeply spiritual issue, and our management of them is something vital to our relationship with God. And so why are we talking about kingdom generosity? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Today is the best day to come to church, because today is the day that you will be free of the, perhaps you may be free of the thinking about, oh my goodness, you know, money, you know, whenever money comes, your heart, something happens on the inside of you, your stomach starts to churn, you start to have a lot of anxiety. And I want us to be free that when we come to discuss topics like this, there has to be a freedom to it, because we approach the Lord with freedom. And so when we come to the way that we use our time, our talent, and our treasure, there has to be freedom. We want us as C3 Kwinana to have more faith, more joy, more freedom and purpose. And so we want to discuss, we want all of us to grow into joyfully generous disciples of Jesus who wisely manage their time, their talent, and their treasure. This is what it's all about. It's not about what, oh yeah, we just, you know, we want to collect and collect and collect. No, it is about allowing you to live a life that is free, where you can become joyfully generous, to continue to grow into be a joyfully generous disciple of Jesus. We talk of kingdom generosity because we don't want us to be seduced and enslaved by the love of money. As Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of grief. This is 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. It's quite easy for us to be seduced and enslaved by the love of money. And Lord knows we need money. You can't function without it. If we had goats, we would be needing goats. But we don't have that. Nowadays, we've got fiat, which is currency. We've got money. This is why we need money in our lives, just to do the normal things, buy your bread and your milk, pay for your rent, your mortgage, put fuel in your vehicle. He does not talk here, Paul does not say that. He's giving a warning to people. He says, But to those who want to become rich, he's not saying it's bad to desire to be rich. But he's saying, let me tell you this, that you may fall into temptation and a trap because this is what money does to us. But he's saying, in your desire to be rich, please don't fall into this kind of temptation. We talk of kingdom generosity because my desire this morning is to help us know and obey God's word on generosity. Obedience to Jesus leads to freedom and joy. Excelling in the grace of giving is a vital way we experience life with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, it says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He's talking here about the giving that was happening amongst the churches. This is in 2 Corinthians 8. He's talking about the Macedonian church, and all that goes from 2 Corinthians 8 to the whole of 2 Corinthians 9. What I would encourage you to do is that after you leave this service today is to go and to read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 and experience that there should be a freedom when it comes to this issue of giving. It is not something that you approach with trepidation and with guilt. No, let there be freedom in the way that you look at generosity. God is the most joyful and generous person that we know in this universe. He demonstrated his radical generosity by giving us his son to be our crucified and risen Lord. Jesus reveals that same generosity by becoming poor so that we might have the treasure of the King and his kingdom. And so our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus is grounded in God's powerful grace that aims to transform us into the likeness of Jesus and God the Father. To live as a disciple is to be transformed into a person who is joyfully generous with our time, with our talent, and our treasure. That tells me that all of us can do something. That is not, we can do something. We can give of our time. One of the things that we believe here at C3 Kwinana is that we would like everyone to be serving in some capacity. In some capacity. Now, of course, you can't because of ill health. That's cool. We get it. We just love having everybody here. But also, a church functions when everybody is contributing something. You might be a greeter. You might be an usher. You might serve at the back of the auditorium on the sound. Or you might join the worship team. There's so many ways that you can actually look to put yourself forward to contribute to the life of this community of believers that we have. As he obviously says in 1 Timothy, our generosity is a vital way we experience life that is truly life, both now and forever. Jesus offers us life with God in his beautiful kingdom now and forever. And one of the key things we have to understand is that our thoughts can vacillate between greed and the fear of lack. And this causes strife within our hearts. I want to get all this money. So it creates a lot of strife within me. And then I'm so scared of not having enough that the mere thought of wanting to give creates a lot of tension in my heart because I'm so worried that will I have enough left over for me and my needs? These are your genuine needs. So if I give to somebody else, I give to the church, will I have enough left over for my family? This is what can happen within our hearts, and it causes a lot of tension and a lot of turmoil, and it may cause anxiety. Now, we need to learn from the Lord Jesus how to manage the money he's entrusted to us, the money that has been entrusted to us by God. Because when we do that, then we'll live a life that is free of greed and the fear of lack. Amen? Can I be quiet? But it's good. Quiet is good. Our generosity flows from our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with God. It says, and we, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed each and every day into the likeness of Jesus and in the likeness of God. Now, we understand that God is the first and most generous giver. And so, because we are growing into his likeness, we will also become generous givers. We have to understand that those stinginess and being a Christian does not go together. Oh, that's a stingy Christian. No. Because the essence of Christianity is grounded in love and in giving. So how can we, who've been forgiven, who have Christ who died for us, then become stingy people with our time, our talent, and our treasure? We understand if generosity flows from a relationship with God, we understand that every good and perfect gift flows from his generous heart. Generous givers experience a life of joy because God's blessing accompanies a generous life. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15, today I'm going to bring out a lot of scripture. These are not my words. These are words that are in the Bible. So I think that sometimes when we have issues with stuff, the good thing about today, if something in your heart is pricked, then you can go and do business with the Lord. And it's okay. It's okay for you to have, oh, Lord, I feel something when it comes to this giving issue. That's fine. Take it to the Lord. Have a discussion with him. It says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I want to say this. This is our approach. There is no arm twisting. No, you know, you're not going to get here and then we're going to say, right, it's like an auction where we're getting people to give and give and give. I want you to give and anybody's going to give $5. No, they should be just some. I honestly believe strongly that if we have been set free by the Lord and we understand his grace, this is not an issue for us. We are talking here kingdom generosity and what it has done, because we recognize what God has done for me. And my response, my only response, is to say, Lord, from everything that you have done for me and you have given me, I will give you of my time. I will give you of my talent. And I will give you of my treasure. When the tithe was instituted, obviously it started off when the law was given. 400 years before that, Abram, at the time he was called, met Melchizedek. And the reason he gave him was as a result of, you know, he had gone and he had fought the king and fought some kings and had won. This is the time when Lot had been taken, his nephew Lot. So what happened was that he met this high priest and they had some communion together, and he then gave him a tithe. So the tithe was not given at that time because it was instituted. It was given out of the generosity of his heart to say, because of what you've done for me, out of the thanksgiving that's within me, I am giving you. So that should tell us that there shouldn't be any compulsion where you feel like you are put in a straitjacket when it comes to your generosity. And then it says to, you know, the blessings of generosity, because generosity is not something that you do, it is a lifestyle. It is not something that you just do. It's funny enough, in speaking of generosity, a lady said to me, we were at some, I don't know what restaurant we were. She said, would you like to donate something towards Ronald McDonald House? And the first thing I said was, no. It was a dollar. She says, would you like to, round up? And I said, no. I mean, that's just, I'm saying that, not because in that moment, I think I got a bit stingy. But we want to have a generous lifestyle. That a generous lifestyle does not have to wait to be called to give. That's just the essence of who you are. It is not it's not something that you've got to conjure up, like the power of grace to give. You just give because it is within you naturally. We want to have a lifestyle of generosity. It then says that for those that are generous, and God will generously provide all you need, you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So there is a generosity, there is a blessing when we are generous people. That's what the word of God is saying to us this morning. Kingdom generosity is vital for our lives because we understand that management, everything that we've been given, management is for his glory and his kingdom. Everything that we do is to further the king's glory and to further his kingdom, the expansion of his kingdom. Our lives are entrusted to us to be lived for God's glory. This includes our time, talent, and treasure. God is the owner. You and I are his managers, and my management has eternal consequences. I understand that as a father, that how I manage the resources of our family, together with my wife, but how I manage the resources determines how the family is. If I manage it poorly, then the family struggles. So our management has eternal consequences. Sometimes our issue is we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Therefore, we don't take the mandate to be good managers. We don't take our mandate seriously. But we have to understand that we believe as Christians that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it belongs to him. Therefore, we have been entrusted to look after the earth, to look after our families. We also understand that we will give an accounting to God for how we spend our lives and we will be rewarded appropriately. Now, we all understand this because for those that go to work, you know that if you just go to work and sit down every day and do nothing, they're going to hold you to account. We understand that fully well. We also understand that if you do well and have a bonus system at your work, you'll be rewarded appropriately. Is that not fair to say? We get all that. We get it. But we will give an accounting to God for how we live our lives. And we will be rewarded appropriately. Each of us will give a personal account. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about, some say, who is Paul, who is Apollos? And then he goes on to talk that all of us will give an account for the things that we have done, and we will be rewarded appropriately. So this mandate that we've been given of managing, God really holds seriously for us. Our stewardship began, humankind's stewardship began in the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam and Eve, and he says, guys, I need you to have dominion over the entire creation. He did not give them ownership of the world. He said they were entrusted with the responsibility of managing it. They were to ensure that the garden was tilled and cultivated and not abused or exploited. We all function with limited resources. And so every time we use a resource, we make a decision, and that decision reveals what kind of stewards we are. God will hold us accountable, and he's interested in how we take care of our ministries, our personal lives, our homes, every aspect of our life. So it's not just our, we hold the government to account if they don't manage the resources of the country well. Get rid of them. We need new ones in. If McGowan, or he's not, it's not McGowan, it's Cook now. If Cook and them blow the money from the royalties, West Australians are going to get rid of Cook and his team and say, bring another group in. Maybe, perhaps, they will do a better job. So stewardship is fundamental to how we live our lives as Christians, to how humanity, everything that has been designed in humanity, this stewardship is a very, very important thing. At the center of the biblical concept of stewardship is the tithe, which appears in the Old Testament. Everybody, a tithe means the tenth. So everybody brings a tenth of everything that the Lord has given to them. And back in those days, they would do that on an annual basis. Everyone gives the same percentage, but not the same amount, so that it would be fair. It was just like, okay, if you earn $100, you bring $10 in. If you earn $1,000, you bring $100 in. So it was the same, it was same percentage, different amounts. In the parable of the talents, Jesus is teaching us how to see our lives in view of his return. And this tells me that grace always precedes responsibility, but it also presumes responsibility. Grace before responsibility, but there is a presumption that because of the grace, we're going to be responsible. Our faithful management depends on our ability to see reality. In Matthew 6:19-24, Jesus is teaching on money possession, and he says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. It's not going to work. Because how we view eternity, how we view our lives today, on this 23rd day of July 2023, how we live our lives now in view of eternity, will make us see that our wisest return on our investment is to generously invest in the kingdom of God. Now, that means, of course, to your local church, other kingdom ministries, being generous to your brothers and sisters. You know, there's all that. We're talking here about the kingdom of God, which the local church is a part of, which each of us as believers are also a part of. So the greatest deterrent to generosity is the belief that the earth is our ultimate home. So why care about the expansion of the gospel? We're not going anywhere after all. We're going to stay here. And if that's your viewpoint, then why you'd have to ask yourself, why am I being generous then? There's no point. But if we know that there is a future home, there is an eternity, now the way that we deal with our resources becomes different. The way that we see ourselves, not just from a resource perspective, but from a time, talent, and treasure perspective, will completely change. This passage of Scripture teaches us three things. Number one, we are all investors of treasure, each one of us. We value something that we believe will help us experience the best possible life. We pursue what we value the most. Our treasure, The thing with treasure is that it becomes the organizing thing or principle of our life, because our heart always follows our treasure. If my treasure is in seeking experiences, guess what I'll do? Everything that I do will be devoted to ensuring that I get the best experiences ever. If it's in the drinking, guess what? I'll do my level best to work so hard so I can go and get the drink and sleep with all the women that I can, that my money can afford. And so this is what happens, you see, that we all invest in something. The other thing is that almost everything depends on our ability to see. If we don't see our life in view of eternity, we will waste time investing in treasures that will not endure. And the third thing that it tells us is that we are all worshipers. We are investors of treasure. Everything we do depends on our ability to see ourselves in relation to eternity or in view of eternity. And we are all worshipers because we attribute something, we attribute worth to something. We serve some God. It could be the God of the fridge. You know, I serve food, that's all I want to do. Whatever it may be, there is something that gets my devotion. Wealth has a unique power to blind us to reality, to compete for our devotion, and to enslave us. And like all other false gods, wealth demands all kinds of sacrifices from us. And the late Tim Keller put it this way. He said, every treasure but Jesus will insist you die to purchase it. But Jesus is the one treasure who died to purchase you. Every treasure but Jesus will insist you die to purchase it, because there is no such thing as a free lunch. You will pay for whatever it is that you're after. And as we finish this morning, I want to talk about the deceptive nature of greed. Luke 12, verse 15 says, be aware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. When this scripture, and so Jesus was giving this, he said this, but Jesus was responding to a question put forward to him by someone from the crowd who said, teacher, tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Now, that tells us that this could have been a male and a female saying, or it could be a male saying my brother, or it could be a sister saying my brother. They were having some interpersonal conflict. So can you tell him to divide our father's estate with me? Maybe for some reason, everything was bequeathed to one guy, and he was like, because it was bequeathed to me, I'm keeping everything myself. And so he's asking the Lord, can you help me share my stuff? You know, our father's estate. Greed refers to the acquisitive attitude of always wanting more beyond what we need. And so in this parable, Jesus goes on to talk about a farmer who is diligent with his work and is blessed by God. So the farmer says, you know what? I have this problem that, you know, I went and planted, and all of a sudden I got all this stuff. And so what do I do with it? So he's asking himself a question. What do I do with this stuff? He says, I know. Let me build even bigger barns, and let me store my treasures in them. Then when I have done that, then I will sit back, relax, and be merry. Then the Lord goes on to say in that passage, he goes on to say, that was not a right move by that farmer, because he says, how do you know that your life is not going to be required of you tonight? The farmer asked the right question. What do I do? I've got all this stuff. You might have a lot of money that comes your way. You might have a lot of stuff, you know, things that just come your way. You've got a lot of time. You've got great talents. And you're asking yourself, what do I do? You know, what do I always sing in the shower? You know, maybe I need to. You've just got a whole, you've got a lot of capacity in your life to do stuff. But the farmer reached the wrong conclusion because he had a false view of reality. Right question, what do I do in light of everything that I have? He thought the purpose of life was to acquire and to consume. Because he said, you know what, I'll build even bigger barns and then I'll sit back, be merry, and have a good time. His perspective was completely short-term and self-oriented. He thought he had a storage problem. My issue is that I've got so much, so I need to have create space for more. Not realizing that it wasn't a storage problem that he had a spiritual problem. It never occurred to him that he ultimately owed his life to God, or that God prospered him so that he might share his abundance with other people. This is what greed does to us. It is very deceptive. But the Lord is just helping to put us straight to say, you know what? Let's ask the right questions and let's reach the right conclusions. That perhaps everything that I have, I've been given by the Lord. And you know what? You need to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But never lose sight of the reality that there is a responsibility that comes with all those things. Regardless of whether we have much or we have little, each and every one of us has to be responsible with our resources of time, talent, and our treasure. Because it is incumbent on the kingdom, as kingdom people, who we are. We are part of the Lord's kingdom. This is what he's saying to us. Be sure that you are wise in the management and in the stewardship of your time, in the stewardship of your talent, the giftings, the natural giftings that the Lord has given you. Are you maximizing that to your full benefit or to the full benefit of others around you? And also with the treasure, the stuff that God has given you, the resource, financial resources the Lord has given you. And I want us as Christians, as believers of the Lord Jesus, to have freedom in our lives, that it is just who we are. We are generous. It's our lifestyle, a lifestyle of generosity, that we are not being arm twisted. You will never come to this church and feel that we are twisting your arm, that it's time to give and all those. I've been in a place before, in a conference before, many years ago when I was a young man. And they said, right, they said, there was probably lots and lots of people at a big church, lots of people. And they said, we want everybody on the row, like starting from where Mr. Richard is all the way to where Mr. Andrews, and said, we want everybody to say how much, to write down how much is on their bank account and to whisper it. And so by the time you get to Mr. Andrew, the last person, so we'll probably work out that at the end of this seat here, there's, let's just say 10,000. Then this one, they've got 20,000. So that's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. And so they were using that kind of tactic to say, and then say, look, you know, this conference is, you know, it's expensive to put on a conference. And I remember sitting there. Now, as a university student at that time, so, you know, as a university student, you were allowed to say you had no money. You know, no money, I'm a student, no money. But I cringed on the inside, thinking, oh my goodness, that is so off. That's not how you do it. You just say, from whatever you have on the inside of you that you want to give, give generously. Paul has told us that each of us should decide in their hearts what they want to give, and to then give generously, because God loves a cheerful giver. We want to be generous in our giving, in our approach to our generosity, not because we are compelled, but because as Christian people, we might say, well, the tithe, is the tithe still relevant today? You know, is it 10%? I will say this. If we're still wrestling with that issue of the 10%, then perhaps the Lord has not really grabbed our hearts. Perhaps we really have not understood what grace is, because we are still allowing ourselves to be corralled into this very minimalistic view of what generosity is. That was just a sign, the beginning, the centerpiece of stewardship. There has to be freedom. Lord, for what you've done for me, man, everything that I have, Lord, is yours. So that is just the, I'll just get Richard to, you know, please start playing the guitar as we finish. My hope and my desire is at C3 Kwinana that you would experience true freedom when it comes to your time, your talent, and your treasure, where you don't feel some type of way, where you don't switch off the moment somebody talks about generosity, but there is there is something on the inside of you that is so happy to give because of, guess what? What the Lord has done for me, I just got to do it. I just got to give because I recognize what he's done for me. If we truly understand, if we